protect us by thy might. And we were talking about protection when we look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16. A protection that God has provided for us in a shield. Verse 16 in Ephesians chapter 6 is going to be our text, but I would like to read from verse 10, as we've been doing in the past weeks. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and have, after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And Father, as we come to your word, would you give us understanding? There's so much in the Bible that we can focus on, and yet such a broad subject as the shield of faith. We pray that you would bring to our minds the things that we can meditate on, that we can benefit from, and that you would grow us in our faith, the shield of faith. Thank you for everyone who's here today, and may our responses be according to your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you might notice that this weekend is full of activity around here. I didn't count, but according to other years, we had about 100 cars here in the parking lot yesterday. And people floating the river, having a good time. And I guess that's how we celebrate independence and Independence Day, when the battles were fought in the Revolutionary War and we were able to be free of England's rule. The colonists made a bold and life-threatening statement when the Declaration of Independence was written. The Revolutionary War that followed was won by the grace of God. However, England tried again to exert her authority over the young America, and the two were engaged in the War of 1812. And some have called that war the Second War of Independence. I want you to know that Jesus has purchased your freedom from sin through his death on the cross and obtained victory for us through his resurrection. Satan, however, wants to force you to yield to his dominion and to become enslaved again to sin and fear. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. In our spiritual armor, we are to take up our shield of faith for protection. It's interesting with lions. They are known as the king of the beasts, living in the savannas of Africa and various places. But when they roar, they are declaring their dominion and their domain in an area. And when there's a conflict between prides, the males will roar to declare, this is my territory, this belongs to us. Don't you dare come in here. Isn't it interesting that Satan is depicted as a roaring lion saying, this is my domain. This is where I rule. And like a roaring lion, going looking about to see who he may devour, Who's resisting this? Well, in the shield of faith, and be right up front with you, there is so much in the Bible. It's 11:31 according to the clock in the back. If you would oblige me and take your watches and set them back about 15 minutes, we'll be... No, not really. Lord willing, we'll go get through this. But because of the vast amount of material, I considered it part of my job this week to condense it. And so we have, I would say, a simplified approach to this whole large subject of the shield of faith. So if you'd bear with me, I know you're going to think of things, why didn't he say that? There's this other verse that talks about this, why doesn't he say that? But let's just focus for a short time. I use that word carefully. But we'll just focus for a short time and cover material about the shield of faith, how God has provided protection for us, and that we can make use of that. If you follow along in the outline from your bulletin, you're welcome to do that. Don't have to. But I put that in there especially for follow-up, so that after a period of time, maybe this afternoon, maybe sometime this week, you can pull it out and have your own personal Bible study. And there you can write down the verses that you thought I should have shared. But this morning, let's consider that outline. First of all, you must have faith to be a Christian. Well, that, everybody knows that. But some people don't know what a Christian is. A Christian is a person intent on pleasing God, who has made a movement in their trust and faith and direction of life, worldview, that now wishes to please God and has that ability to please God because they have responded to the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for their sin. And a Christian is one who has put his or her faith in that sacrifice for their sin of being adequate to be pleasing to God, to be acceptable to God. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. A Christian is not someone necessarily that was born in America. That amazes some people. Isn't this a Christian nation? If I belong to this nation, can I call myself Christian? A Christian is one who seeks to please God. A Christian is one who has been cleansed of sin. And that direction of their life now is one of faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. And I'd like to make a statement here that not everyone will have heard before. Perhaps you all have. But there is more to faith than just believing in God. Saving faith is more than just a faith that believes in God. An interesting little verse back here in James kind of takes away that kind of argument. Well, I believe in God. I must be okay. James chapter 2 and verse 19 says, you believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. That is not a saving faith to say, I believe in God. Even the demons know of God. They believe there is God. Well, Abraham gave a good illustration and a good example of faith back in Genesis chapter 15. Are your pages all loosened up back there in Genesis? Genesis chapter 6. No, chapter 15 and verse 6. And it's talking about when God was making the promise to Abraham about descendants. And descendants were something that hadn't been in Abram and Sarai's future as far as they knew. They were old people now. They had never had kids. And here was God telling them, you are going to have descendants from your own body. They will be your descendants. And what does the Bible say? What was this that Abraham had to do in order to be declared right, righteous, just, free before God? It says in verse 6, Abram, and this is before his name was changed to Abraham, but we can read that. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. What's the difference between, yes, I believe in God, and Abraham? What is said about Abraham that isn't included in the statement, well, I believe in God? What did Abraham do? Did he believe in God? Is that what it says? Well, he did, but it says more than that, or less than that. It says he believed God. What God had said, he said, that's true, I believe it. I can't look ahead and say, I know that it's true by my experience. It hadn't happened in many, many decades. But he could say, because God, you said it, I believe it. I put my faith, my trust in what you told me. I'm going to live accordingly. Live by that word. He believed that God, what God said, God would do. So you must have faith to be a Christian, and a faith that responds to God in that trust, in that belief that what God says is true. This faith is like a shield that protects the one who bears it. The second point that we would make from this. Paul, the Apostle Paul, in writing this, had many, many examples that he could see. Roaming around the city of Rome, roaming through the as squadrons of soldiers would be going through the whole land of Palestine, of Israel, of the Middle East there, the Roman Empire. And Paul had a lot of illustrations of what the soldiers wore. When he thought about the shield of faith, he could be thinking of a Roman shield. Connie and Nancy have, I didn't bring it up here, the armor for a kid about this big. And the shield is pretty small. And I thought I could put that on and you could throw things at me and most of you could hit me because the shield doesn't cover much of my body. But the Roman shield was 4 feet tall, 2.5 feet wide. It was made of wood and perhaps a couple layers of wood, and it was overlaid with heavy leather. And before going into battle, they could immerse and dip that shield into water, and it would retain that moisture as it would become heavier, but it would become more protective because enemies could dip their arrows and light them and be firing fiery arrows toward these Roman soldiers, and their shield would put out the fire if it made it to wood without any protection on that wood. It would ignite the shield, and then they're unprotected. They'd have to throw it away. The shields were also made so that they could be put up against the next soldier's shield. I get my S's here. And put it together, and they were linked together, and they could have a whole line guarding the soldiers. And then soldiers behind them could put their shield over the top, and they could have protection from arrows coming in from higher in the air. These shields were meant to keep the soldiers safe. Paul looked at that and said, what is it that keeps a Christian safe? It's a shield of faith. And together, there's a lot of pictures there. Together, we are kept safe as we hold each other up, as we live together in Christian community. But the shield of faith, the faith that protects from Satan, is not an assumption or positive thinking. I want us to be able to move away from saying, well, I have faith. There were people that said that. There used to be at one time there was a fire up near Atlanta, Atlanta, Idaho. And so it was affecting people in this area, up in the hills behind Loman. And there was a forest fire. And this kind of assumption was taken by some. The Forest Service came, made the rounds saying, okay, the fire's coming over the hill. You got to get out of here. You need to evacuate. Gather up the important things you want to take and leave. And there were people that said no. And what they expressed was this attitude, I have faith. I have faith that the fire is not going to get us. You know that worked? What worked? Well, the fire didn't come down into Atlanta. They could say, well, I had faith. What did they have faith in? They had faith in their faith. They weren't saying, I have faith in God. They said, I just believe that nothing's going to harm us. It wasn't in any agent. It wasn't in God. It was just the fact, I just have faith. And they trusted their faith. Faith in faith may give the impression of strength. That I am not dependent on anybody. I have faith in my faith. Are you working through this? It can be expressed, I have faith, without really in your heart saying, my faith is in God. My faith is in the one who cares for me, who died for me, who promises me a future and a hope. Well, we have an example of a faith clash. Back in the book of 1 Samuel, in chapter 17, we have a couple of things that are going on here. You know the man Goliath. We say he's a giant. If he's over 9 feet tall, I would say so. He's a giant. Giant of a man. And he is well armed. And he has a shield. He has a sword. He has everything that a soldier in the Philistine army would have. And he would come out and challenge the Israelite army. Now they had a champion, and his name was Saul. He was their king, and he was head and shoulders above everybody else, and they wanted a king to fight their battles for him. And Saul was the one to do it. And what was Saul doing? When Goliath stepped out and said, I defy the armies of Israel, give me a man to fight. What did King Saul do? He found the person that was in the back of the camp, and he went and stood behind him. And he didn't go out. What Goliath was doing was challenging the God of Israel. Send me a man to fight. It was a clash of faiths. Goliath thought he had the upper hand until David came along. And I'd like to read in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 45 for a few verses. When David came and he faced Goliath, and you know, he just had a sling and some stones. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin." What was Goliath's faith in? His equipment. "You come to me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give your carcasses, the carcasses of the Philistine army, to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." Who won? David did. What was his faith in? His sling? No, what did he say? God is going to win this because the battle is the Lord's. And his faith, nobody could see it, but there was a shield of faith in front of David, wasn't there? And his faith rested in God Almighty. Well, we read in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16 that we are to take up the shield of faith. And this taking up the shield describes some actions. And we're not to be ashamed of the actions that are demanded. First of all, it is to believe God's word. In Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1, again, we go back to Abraham. And Abraham had just won a terrific battle. His nephew Lot had been taken captive. There were five kings and four kings that went to battle. And so a number of soldiers, it was mighty armies. And Abram gathered up 80 men to go out and fight against the army that had captured his nephew Lot and taken a large number of people. Abraham went out there and he won. He brought all the people back. He delivered his nephew Lot. And he brought him back. There's a lot to the story, but in chapter 15 of Genesis, in verse 1, God says, "Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield and your very great reward. I'm the one who protected you, will protect you. I am your shield, and I am all that you need. I am your very great reward." Believe God's word is what we're looking at. And Abraham believed God so that later, how much later? Genesis chapter 22, God told Abraham, "Offer up your son, the one who I said you are going to have many descendants through, offer him as an offering to me." In Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible tells us that Abraham considered. I imagine he stayed up all night. But he came to the conclusion, "This is God who is my reward. This is God who is my shield. I trust him. That God is even able to raise the dead so that my son can continue the descendants." In John chapter 10, verse 28, the words of Jesus, "I will give them eternal life and they will never perish." We have prayer, we pray frequently for people who are what we would call terminal with illnesses. They're in the hospital. They're having perhaps a life-saving surgery. We pray for them. But what does Jesus give us? What did he promise? And we take his word for it. I give unto the sheep that hear my voice, and they know me and follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they will never perish. If a friend of ours passes through that veil and it breaks our heart, we know that that friend is secure, that family member is secure in the hands of the Lord. They will never perish. We believe it. We take the shield of faith. And Satan, although you would throw a fiery dart and try to make me crumble and say, God, where are you? I can't trust you. You took someone precious from me. No. I give unto them, Jesus said, eternal life. They'll never perish. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, a verse may be familiar to you. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. We have an example with Sashin, trusting Christ, but her house burnt down in a pretty desperate situation. Now, it would be almost obscene to walk up to Sashin and say, do you know that this is going to work for the good? She's crying about her house, about her cancer, all these things piling on. But what do we know for sure? God is at work to bring all things together for the good. Maybe not seen with our visible eyes right now, but we know that God works all things together for good to those that love God. We trust him. So when things are hurtful or things are taken away from us, we can rest back and say, you know what? I believe Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, we also believe the word of God. We hold that shield of faith because sometimes we want to give up. But if God is at work in our lives, we can take this verse to heart. It's one of the laws of the harvest. You're going to reap a harvest of the things that you do. You're going to reap results and consequences. And when we think about it in good terms, it'll come later. You're not going to see it right away. But one of the things that we're encouraged is, do not become weary in well-doing. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. And so we lay hold of that. Satan is saying, give up. Let your life just be lived the way exact, just what you want to do. What God has called you to do is killing your life. Look how it turned out. And we say, God is going to bring a harvest that I'm going to delight in. God is one who makes the promise that we, if we're not weary in well-doing, we'll reap a harvest. Well, that's one thing. When we take up the shield of faith, we believe God's word. A second thing is, if we take up the shield of faith, we appeal to God in prayer with thanksgiving. There's a strange phenomenon that goes on in our world, in our Christian families, that Christians get tired of praying. And that shows a lack of faith. One of the good things that goes on in the church, and many of you are aware of that, is we have a prayer chain. And when things come up, you can call Merrily Hines or Linda Harrell and get the prayer chain started, and there's a number of people who pray. But have you ever felt like, and there's a prayer time at church, you know what, I really don't like to pray in a group. I get tired of praying. Is that an American thing? I think it can be. I know in some other countries, for instance, South Korea, when they have a prayer meeting, the church is packed. And God answers prayer. And there's amazing things that have happened. How is it that we could ever get tired of praying? In Luke chapter 18, verse 1 and 8, and he has a parable in between those two verses. But at the end of a parable about an unjust judge, and when we think things aren't going well, Jesus makes the comment. Well, he told this parable so that his disciples would know to pray and not to give up. And then at the end of the parable, he says, "When the Son of Man comes to earth, will he find faith on the earth?" When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And what is he talking about? Prayer. Have we given up? Have we gotten tired? Our shield of faith. Faith turns to the Lord for every need and resists discouragement. Psalm chapter 23 and verse 1. What does it say? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I have everything that I need because the Lord's looking after me. The Lord is my shepherd. So we accept his answer because we have faith in his word. Prayer is faith that is guided by the Holy Spirit. This is the last point with this. From 1 Kings and chapter 17, we have it repeated in a way in the book of James and when it talks about Elijah. And it says, Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced crops. God did it. Prayer is faith that is guided by the Holy Spirit. And when we're prompted to pray, we can be sure that the Holy Spirit is praying for us, the Lord Jesus is interceding for us, and God the Father is answering the prayer of ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the door will be opened. Although Satan tries to reestablish his domain as a roaring lion, we are safe in the shelter of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we trust. Whatever the earthly scene, you and I can, in absolute trust in God, go forward. Let's dare to believe God, that God will yet honor his word, that God will bring about his purposes in this world. And I really think that the harder it is to believe, the better God likes it, and the greater he will reward our faith. So let's dare to hold on to our faithful God. Hold the shield of faith. Heavenly Father, I thank you that all that we need for life and godliness, that all that we need to live a life and ward off the attacks of Satan is all that you provide in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've given us all we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him. And I pray that as we go from here, may we respond appropriately to what your word has said. You've given us our shield of faith in Jesus' name.